As you know, we've just started the book of Joshua, and last week we were asking the question, or we were looking at the fact that when you're at school or sometimes at work, there are those who know the Bible will often say, if God is a God of love, why do we read the things that we do in places like the book of Joshua? And the people of Israel, they went into the promised land and there was slaughter, terrible slaughter. But we came to the place where we realised that the book of Joshua, or you could call it the book of Jesus, it is a picture of that day of when Christ will come again, where God will deal with sin. It is not that the light has not been there. Men and women are without excuse. The judge of all the earth will suddenly say, time is up. The father will say to the son, you are to go now to call our people home. And all those that have rejected Christ, there will be no hope. It's hard, isn't that? It's not something that you want to be talking about all the time. But you need to warn people. You need to share that there is coming a day when everybody will be called to account. So then, as we reminded ourselves last week, God had given the people of Canaan a long time. They'd have hundreds of years watching off as the people of God were being blessed by God. If you have chance to spend some time reading of the life of Jacob. And Jacob says, doesn't he, at one stage in a great age, and Judah and some of the other sons have done some terrible wicked things. And he says to them, listen, people are fearful of us. They are terrified of us. When in actual fact, they should have been a people of peace. They should have been a people of the gospel. The world should have looked upon the children of Israel and seen a people that were gentle, loving, and merciful. But here was the people of God. They'd ended up in Egypt, and they'd been there for over 400 years. The next thing, they end up in the wilderness for 40 years walking around, and the enemies would come upon them and they would defeat them, and all the time people were watching on. They could see how this people were being kept by God. And in the fullness of time, God said, no more. Enough is enough. And he appoints his commander and chief. He appoints his commander to come and cleanse the land which had been promised to his servant Abraham many years before. So Joshua, he's been wandering around with the rest of the children of Israel for 40 years. Still got the same pair of shoes that he started with. Still the same clothes. They've been eating the same food for 40 years. And then suddenly God says, no more. Now is the time. You are to go in and judge the land. Now you have to remember that it isn't just because of they're falling into deep sin that God is dealing with them. People are not going to stand before God on judgment day and simply be judged because of their sin. It's not just because of that. You see, they will be judged on their rejection of his mercy. That's what people will be judged upon. Yes, they will. They cannot enter into heaven because of their sin, and they will be judged because of their sin. But more importantly, they will be judged because they have rejected God's mercy. And we can all be guilty to some degree, can't we, as Christian? How often do you read the Word of God, and that's if you read it as you should, and there are Christians who don't read the Word of God as they should. You read the Word of God and the Lord speaks to you time and time again, and you don't fall on His mercy, you don't listen to what He has to say. He deals with our individual lives, He deals with our family life, He deals with our work life, with our social life. The Word of God is that which directs us in every area of our life, and we are slow to listen. And you see, if we are slow to listen, the world is certainly slow to listen. As I've said to you before, we were dropping some of the young people off one night, and I just, that was a heaviness of heart, that you would long for more to come in. You see the children playing about, and you've invited them in, and they don't want to come in, and you say to yourself, Lord, And you can feel quite down. But on that night I realised, the Lord reminded me, listen, it's not your job to build a church. I will build the church. You've got to live the life, and you've got to proclaim the gospel. And just as Noah, he built this ark, this huge ark that couldn't be missed. He preached for 100 years. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. That ark was there as an invitation. Come unto me. Anyone can enter in. But the people refused. They refused the light. You see, we are a light in this place. And as we made sure our names on the building, we made sure at the front there it says welcome. We want to encourage people to come and hear the gospel. If they don't want to come, one day God will judge them because they have rejected His mercy. You look around and you consider in your mind who you know, and you pray for who are lovely people. You know, there's lots of lovely people, aren't there? It could be your mother and father. It could be your son or daughter. It could be your neighbour. So many lovely people. And your heart aches, doesn't it? As they come before the judgment of God. But as lovely as they are, they refuse to acknowledge God's mercy. They refuse the garments of Christ. They are unwilling to recognise their sin. You do it as a test. You sit down with someone and you say to them, they'll tell you they're going to heaven, and they'll tell you that they are good people, and you say to them, do you recognise your sin? I remember years ago at Bible College, them saying you can't use the word sin because in places like Japan they don't have a word for sin. But you see, we all know the rottenness of our heart, don't we? We all know the rottenness of rejection of God and rebellion. You can still bring people to a place where you say, look, you are rubbish in the sight of God. You have broken God's command. And people get quite funny with you, don't they? You talk to people, there are people that even go to church, and you talk to them about their sin, and they get a little bit uppity with you. Well, that's a sign that they are not saved. You see, for the child of God, it's the one thing we know. It's just something we deal with every day, and we thank God for His mercy to us. We realise that we are shaped in sin, and we have no deserving of heaven. Yet because of God's mercy, His mercy, 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 because of what He did for us at Calvary, we can enter into heaven's courts. But not unless we have called upon God and asked God to forgive us of our sin. And you see, There are many who think that they are going to go to heaven. And we read there in Revelation, don't we, chapter 21, verse 8, it says this. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, forget about the rest of the sins that John talks about. He talks about the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters. But before all that, he says, the cowardly and unbelieving. You know, if you do not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going into heaven. He goes on and he says there in verse 27 of Revelation 21, but they shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will not be invited into heaven. And it's a serious thought, isn't it? And it's a question we need to ask ourselves. Is my name written there? And you see, if you have to ask that question, you need to come before God. And you need to see whether you are saved or not. See, for the child of God, there comes that stage where we acknowledge that God is the only means of salvation. And as I've said before, for some it's a dramatic thing. For some it's just a simple accepting of what God has done. We are so varied. But at all times, we will accept Christ as Lord. And we come to that place where we bow the knee before God and His Word. But you see, that's not what the people of Canaan did. They didn't want God. They didn't want God's people. They didn't want to worship the Lord. Listen to the words of Isaiah on as God describes those who will be in the kingdom of heaven. Beautiful words. Isaiah 35, if you want to bookmark it. Isaiah 35, verse 8. It says, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Or holiness is to be separated unto. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Isn't that wonderful? Although a fool will not go astray. I feel a fool at times. I feel the worst of Christians. There are times when I think, Lord, how on earth have you got the patience to bring me along? But he says, Isaiah says, whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Those who have been bought by the blood of Christ, those who have been set free, they're the ones who will walk the highway to heaven. You see, the cry of the church, the cry of the evangelist, the street preacher, is not the cry of condemnation. I'm sure that Joshua, as he went into the land, he would have desired more than anything else that everyone would have been like Rahab. They would have chosen to follow the God of Israel. But you see, they didn't want him. They didn't want him in their life. The Bible says, doesn't it? It says that we live under condemnation already. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. There's nothing worse than a street preacher shouting and condemning the people. That's not what we do. We're not called to condemn people. People are lost. People are heading to hell. Our cry should be, there is a way. On the Bible reading on YouVersion this morning, it was, come unto me all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all you who are in need. That's our cry. Our cry is a cry of mercy. Our cry is a cry of welcome. But at the same time, our cry is a cry of warning. You need to be careful. You need to consider your standing. We read there in John's Gospel, that great account of our Lord, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And it goes on to say there in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. They don't want it. But he goes on to say, verse 9, he says, that, this is the Lord Jesus, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Here's the light that lighteneth the heart of every man and woman who comes into the world. On Judgment Day, when the Lord Jesus comes in power, every human being will be without excuse. No one will be able to say to God, you never touched my conscience. You never stirred my heart. I wish I could remember his name. There was a man who spoke at a church locally here. He gave his testimony. And this man, he lived, I think it was in Iraq, and he just had a sense of sin. He'd never heard the gospel before. But he had this sense that it was blood. It would cost him his blood. And he went out one day to the market, whether to get a drink or some food before he would go home and commit suicide to shed his blood. Well, while he was out in the marketplace, there was a man giving out tracts, which never happened there. And this tract was all about the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins. You see, there is a consciousness. But you see, we don't want God. We refuse to listen to Him. The question we ask ourselves at the moment, that if the Father was to say to the Son, no more, you go now, as you sit in this congregation, would you be ready? Are you ready to stand before God? It's a massive question, that is. I ask myself, Martin, are you ready? It doesn't matter about the loose ends that you've got to finish off at home. They don't matter. It doesn't matter about your future plans. They have no significance. When we are standing before God naked in and of our own strength, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we ready? Are we ready for the Lord to return at this moment? Well, if you love the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, you will fail. You won't be all that you should be. You won't be perfect husbands and perfect wives. You won't be the best grannies or granddads or uncles or not. You won't be the best human being. But God has covered you in His righteousness. And when you stand before Him, you will not stand in your own strength, but in the garments of Christ. Well, the people of Canaan were not ready. The Bible says they were afraid. They were terrified. We read there in the next chapter, chapter 2, where Rahab tells the spies what the people were speaking about concerning Israel. Then in verse 10, we read that, and they were speaking about them. It says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And this is what she goes on to say. They were aware, and they were aware of the power of God. It says, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." They were aware for 40 years. They were aware of the children of Israel walking around the wilderness, and their hearts were melted. And God, if they had entered the land when the first spies went in, God was saying to Rahab, "Listen, their hearts were melted. It would have been a win. They would have gone into the land." But the children of Israel weren't ready. They weren't fully trusting in their God. The people of Canaan knew who Israel were. And I suppose a question we should ask ourselves is this: do those around us know that we are the people of the living God, who is Lord of the heavens above and the earth beneath? Do your neighbours, do your friends at school, do the people who you drop your children off at school, do your work colleagues, do your family members, do they know that you are a child of the Lord of heaven above and of the earth beneath? Do they know that? Do they know that you serve a living Saviour? I'm not saying, do they know that you're religious? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, do they know that you love Jesus? There's a lot of people who love Jesus, and He's not Lord of their life. What I'm asking is this: do people's hearts melt within them when they consider your God? They might not turn. They might not call upon the name of God. But they know that the God you serve is the God who can remove the mountain and place it into the sea. He is the God that can stop time. He is the God who can raise the dead. He is the God who can still the water. Is that the type of God you reflect in your day-to-day life? Or have you, as so many, become so much a part of this world that they see us as people playing with religion and playing with God? That's the case, isn't it, for many of us? We're playing with Christianity. We're truly born again. We know the life of Christ running in our veins. But in actual fact, we're just playing at it. Partake of communion. We may have been baptized. But the actual reality, the confidence that we have, that drive within us that the only thing that matters is that Christ be lifted up, is just like a fizzled out firework. It's hardly any light. Or are we something that people look upon and they don't want what we have, but they know what we have is real? So then, Moses had gone up to the mountain and met with the Lord, and the Lord had shown him the promised land. And Moses dies, and God buries him, and no one knows where Moses is buried. And Joshua meets with the Lord, and it's probably at the tent of meeting. That's his favourite place to be. That's the place where Joshua was always found. It was his hobby. It was his everything. Hobby is not the right word, but that's all that matters to him. He would have, you know, when someone has a hobby, and sometimes you look on YouTube, I like woodwork, and not that I do any, but I look at some of the men, and on their shelves they have about 50 wood planes, and they have all different kinds of chisels and planes, and when you're sitting there and you're thinking about how much they must have spent, there's thousands and thousands of pounds worth of tools that they have invested their life into, and that's all that surrounds them. Talk to them about anything else, they probably wouldn't have a clue. Whereas Joshua was like that. If you met Joshua, I'm sure Joshua would all he'd want to talk to you about is the tent of meeting. All he'd want to talk to you about is the presence of God. He'd just want to encourage you in the ways of the Lord. Well, it was at that place that he was probably. And the Lord meets with him and he says to him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, he says this, it tells them how big this land is. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. So just imagine for a moment, you are the children of Israel, and the Lord says to you, I want you to cross from the south, and I want you to take the Midlands. But I'm going to give you the whole of Britain, the whole of the United Kingdom. Well, they take Coventry, a bit of Birmingham, and they take a bit of Worcester, and they take a bit of Stafford, but they never go any further. And you see, God is saying in the first verse, he says, in verse 2, he says to them, look, where are we? Oh. He says, I will give you every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Every place the sole of your foot treads. You can have the whole of the nation. It is yours. But all they took was a little strip of land on one side of Jordan and a little bit on the other. You see, the promised land was bigger than Israel ever possessed. They weren't as faithful as they should have been, as we will see in a few, maybe a couple of months, in the book of Judges. And it reminds us that the Bible is full of promises. In fact, there are about 5,467 promises in the Bible. Yet we hardly ever grasp the blessing of God's treasure store. How often do you go into the treasure store of God's word and claim God's word for yourself? Now I know some of the promises have already been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus and the church. But nevertheless, there are so many promises. The promises that God would be with us and bless us. The Lord spoke through that wicked prophet Balaam about God's people. There in Numbers 23 verse 19 it says, God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and he, will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? When God speaks, it will be done. God's word is the surest foundation that we can hold on to. God is absolutely trustworthy. And so when God says to Joshua, as he leads his people of over a million people, young men, mainly young men, apart from Caleb's tribe and Joshua's tribe, there have been older men there, but they, and older women, they gathered together at the River Jordan, and God was saying to them, listen, when you go into this land, where it's full of men who have huge stature, strong men, powerful fighting men, they have cities so huge. He said, listen, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only this, Joshua, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Listen, Joshua, you need to take hold of God's word. You be careful to do according to all that the law that Moses laid down for you. Then you will know blessing. I ask you, my dear friend, this morning, is the word of God central to your life? Is it your guide in all your difficult situations? Life isn't easy, is it? There are times in life where you get up in the morning and you could easily go back to bed. There are times when you just don't want to face the day ahead. But you see, for the child of God who rests on the promises of the word of God, it doesn't necessarily give us a spring in our step, but it gives us a joy in our heart. It gives us such a peace and a joy that passes all understanding. You see, here was Joshua. Joshua was standing at the edge of the Jordan. He was standing in the place of meeting, but he was looking across the Jordan. But he had been prepared for this day. All too often in churches, you know, we put novices into places of position. Now you may say, for example, I don't know, a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. But do you know, any position in the church is important. Because you see, say for example, people always say, I can say this because I do this, I clean the toilets. So people often will say, I took the lovely position of cleaning the toilets. I don't get that. Every job in the church is important. Polishing the pews, cleaning the windows. They're all important. Everything's important. But you see, you don't put a novice in that place who doesn't have a godly spirit. Because you see, what happens is this. Is their heart begins to rule them. And you can't do anything with them. You could have someone cleaning the toilets, and they could be more of a problem in the church than anybody else. People can be so awkward. People who are immature can cause so many problems in the church. You see, whoever you place in any position in the church should not be immature in the faith. There should be that desire to live for Christ. There should be that desire that whatever they do it for the glory of God. So here is Joshua. I was going to look at his preparation, but we don't have time this morning. But here was God prepared him. And next we will begin to look at that, he had begun to prepare. He was not a novice. He was a man who was totally and utterly sold out for the things of God. God had called him. Joshua said, "What do you want me to do? How do you want me to behave? How do you want me to lead your people? Lord, you show me, and I will take the people of God across this River Jordan." Well, I encourage you this morning to seek the Lord and say, "Lord, what would you have me do? How would you prepare me to be what I should be, so that I might, as the people around me see, that they would say of me that they worship the God of heavens above and earth beneath." That our lives would melt the hearts of men and women around us, would cause them to look to the Saviour. Amen. We're going to close by singing a great hymn, "Glorious Things of Thee I Have Heard." "Glorious things of Thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God, He whose word cannot be broken, formed before His own abode." Take hold of your word, that we might reflect the glory of our wonderful Saviour. And if there are any here this morning that are not ready for your return, that you would stir their hearts, that they may taste of the wonderful mercy and grace of our God. So Lord, be with us, encourage our hearts, until we meet again, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.